Come on, we're going to have a time of communion this morning and just kind of staying in a place of even just worship. It's so beautiful. If you want, you can open up your communion and just, the Bible says something that is so personal to you and me. He who, and I love this, it's 2 Corinthians 5:10. For he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. He, God, made Jesus. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus Christ came through a virgin woman, didn't carry the DNA of sin from a man. He came to a place as God in the flesh through God the Father, sent his Son, absolute, perfect, and holy, Jesus who's been forever, forever Jesus has been, eternal being. He comes to a place in this one point in history that he comes down to the earth to put on flesh for this moment here. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, here it is, to be sin on my behalf or on our behalf, so that we may become the righteousness of God in him. This verse is literally, it's called the exchange, that Jesus Christ took my sin and gave me his righteousness. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he took my sin. He took the hit for my sin, which absolutely certainly equals death, for the wages of sin is death. Here I had a path that was absolutely certain to death had it not been for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to take the hit for me. And he who knew no sin became sin. He put on sin. How? Why? For me. On my behalf, he took the hit. And I love that language. For God made him, who was completely perfect, holy, and innocent, to be sin, to exchange with me my filth and my shame and my guilt, and he exchanged with me his righteousness, so that I'll now stand through the eyes of God, through the cross, right for him because of the blood of Christ. Certainly not because of anything that I have done right, not because I go to church, not because of my family background. It's because Jesus took on my sin. And I get that, man. I understand that. I know the work of the cross was for me because my sin equaled death had it not been for Jesus Christ. And God put my sin on him so that he exchanged Christ's righteousness for me. Incredible. Man, I just want to read this. It's just a very true story. It's an amazing story found in Mark 15. And this comes to a place where Jesus is been arrested. He comes to place to be scourged. It says this. Now, answering Pilate, they said to him, "Then what shall we do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate stand before him and said, "Listen, I found nothing wrong with him. Your accusations are false. He's innocent. So what am I supposed to do with this one that you've called the King of the Jews?" And then there's this overwhelming sense of this crowd that has gathered, and they scream back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate declared that he's innocent, and here this crowd says, "Crucify him!" And then he says this, Pilate says this. And then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? You want us to go through crucifixion with the one that you claim that he said that he's the King of the Jews? Really, that's not that much of a punishable crime. I've already found him innocent. For what evil has he done?" And looking for an answer, he didn't get an answer. What he got, "What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify!" And just get louder and louder and louder. And then there's this one sentence, one verse in the scripture. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. Verse 15, chapter 15 of Mark, it says this. And after having Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. Just one simple little verse. But the word scourged, it means to be flogged, or it means to be whipped. literally where they would strip Jesus naked to a post for complete and total shame and embarrassment. And you had these beastly centurion shoulders, the best in the business, where one would have this cat of nine tails full of stone and rock. The other one would have a cat of nine tails. It's a whip that's full of sharp-edged pottery or stone that they sharpened, where one would tenderize the skin and the other would come in and just pierce the skin and begin to shred the flesh over. Every single whip would come, flesh would go flying with it. You think that that would be enough to shame Jesus and embarrass Jesus? But then the Bible goes on and says this: then the soldiers took him away from that place. You can imagine that Jesus is just literally, church, literally a bloody, massive mess where his flesh was being torn literally from head to back and from the back and just the back of his legs and just whip wrapping around. Just when you get this, it's amazing that these soldiers came and they took him away a place that is called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. You know what? That could be about 600 Roman soldiers. They get Jesus in a circle and then they come to a place where they dressed him in purple. And after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And they began to acclaim him. Hail, King of the Jews. It's just an absolute game to these guys. Such a mockery. And they kept, get it now, they kept beating his head with the reed. They just put this crown of thorns on his head. And what do they do with these? A reed is like a little baseball bat, a little piece of wood. And they begin to beat, think about it, begin to beat his head where the crown of thorns is. They begin to just seriously tune him up. Could you imagine that he's already shredded, church? He's already whipped, flesh gone. And here now he has to be before possibly 600 Roman soldiers where they just think that it's just a game. Oh, hail, King of the Jews. And they just begin to tune him up with a little baseball bat. And the Bible says, they begin to spit in his face and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, get it? Now watch this. This is real. They took the purple robe off of him. Could you imagine when you are so bloodied and you are so battered and your flesh is literally missing and you put a robe on you and you let that thing dry and then you go to rip it off your back? They just reopened all of the room wounds a second time. And then they put him on a cross and they put nails in his hands and his feet. And verse 29, man, it just doesn't stop. And those passing by were just hurling abuse at him. And when you know it from our side, come on, when you get it as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you just see that is my King. That is my Savior. That is my Lord. That's the one who did this on purpose for me. Shredded physically, mocked mentally and emotionally, just continued to get beat in the head with a reed. And then he's hung on a cross and you have these passerbyers and they just begin to hurl abuse at him. They're walking by the cross and they're looking up to Jesus. Could you imagine? They just begin to wag their heads saying, ha, you who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Ha, now look at you. Who do you think you are now, big guy? We've heard the miracles. We've seen the miracles. We've heard that you're the teacher that teaches like no one else. But now look at you. Mockery. It just didn't stop. Look at you now, Jesus. Ha, King of the Jews. You don't look like much of a king now. They say this: save yourself. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here are these people who just didn't get it. They didn't understand Jesus' whole purpose. They missed it. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. Jesus is like, that's not my purpose. Listen, do you get it, church? If he would have been so fed up being 100% man, if he would have just said, I'm done, I'm coming off the cross, he could have demanded that every person bow down and worship him. He could have called down 72,000 angels and take absolute control of the situation by force if he wanted to. And they're yelling at him, save yourself. No, I'm just about in just a short while to take the hit. God is going to pour out sin on me. Because I'm not here to save myself. I'm here to save the world. What happens when you make this so personal that you just go, man, I love you. Everything in me, I want to love you. I do want to honor you. I see what you've done for me. I can get it, man. I see the picture. The Bible says that he was unrecognizable hanging on the cross, and yet they still just mocked him. They still tried to spit on him. They still just said, listen, save yourself. Hey, look at, he saved everybody up, but he can't do anything for himself. What a joke. Jesus, you're a joke. You're a fake. Honestly, for me personally, I see he made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf so that I may become the righteousness of God in him. In that moment, he's like, no, Sean Obergefell needs to be saved. I'm not coming down. Mock me all you want. Say what you want. Matter of fact, his response was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They don't get it. It gets dark for 3 hours, and just possibly at the end of the third hour, probably about 3:00 p.m., all of a sudden those around in the darkness, possibly they hear this piercing voice that cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It just pierces the darkness in this moment, church, right here in this moment, this very real moment in all of history. Jesus Christ took this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, put it into a place for he who knew no sin in this moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, the wrath of God of all the sins of the world was poured out on his son. Why? On my behalf. It was for me. And it is personal. It's very personal. And in that moment when I came to belief, the exchange, now I can know for all eternity that I have put on and exchanged my sin and my filth and my shame and my guilt for my King's righteousness. I stand before the Father, right? Because Jesus wouldn't come down from the cross. Come on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. And he broke it. He said something. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And the word remember means go back to that place. Relive it. Please don't take it for granted. Please don't take the work of the cross for granted. Please come to this place and say, I'm amazed by you, Jesus. You saved me. And I love you. I love you, Jesus. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, please. The same way he took the cup, said, this is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, go back to the place of blood sacrifice. Go back to the place of that one time that Jesus Christ gave his life for all eternity, for all mankind, shed his blood for you and I. He says, you are free. and you are forgiven. Don't take it for granted, but remember it. Remember that you're forgiven. Remember that you're free. Remember that you've been exchanged. Your sin for his righteousness. And Jesus says, listen, every time you come to the table, every time you crack the cup, every time you come to this place, do it to the place where you remember me and my work for you, that you are free. Come on, church, partake, please. Come on. Amen. Father, we're just amazed by you. Jesus, thank you so much for salvation, for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy. Lord, we love you so much, Jesus. We love you. We honor you as King. You are the King of Kings. You are the King of all nations. You are the King eternal. And you are our Lord and Master and Savior. And we honor you in this moment as we remember. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Hallelujah. Church, thank you. Oh, I do. I want so many people just to love Jesus. What would it look like, church, to build a community of people in this place? Honestly, to reach a region of people that would say Jesus is worth it and fall in love with Christ, our King. Man, we got so much work to do, church. Oh, so much work to do. I got a lot of work to do. We got to preach here. Come on. Woo! We got a short time, so we're going to cruise. Man, that's powerful, though. I love our times of communion in this church. I love the reality of what it is to know who God is and what he's done for us through Christ, and just to honor Christ and to love on him, man. Come on, good stuff. Man, turn with me, please, to Hebrews 6. We'll probably get to Hebrews 6, Matthew 8. Probably not going to get to Psalm 42, but we were going to get to Hebrews 6 and Matthew 8, please. And today is just kind of one of those days. I've had the privilege to freelance a little bit and just be able to preach something that has just been on my heart for several weeks, and I'm not in a series right now. We got a new series coming up the week after Wes, and Wes is coming next Sunday. Can I just say, please invite somebody. Fill this place. Church, fill this place. Wes and Connie and Dylan and Lindsay, they'll be here next Sunday morning, 9 and 11, and they've been just asking God to do amazing work. And he's just an incredible evangelist. He's going to bring the word of God. And we're going to see people give their hearts to Christ. Man, we're going to see people really come to the understanding that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus did die on a cross for them. So please, fill a row. I had a family even last week say, did you see my row? Man, did you buy all the chairs? Is that what you're saying? No. Man, I had a whole family here that filled a row at BC. And they were pumped that their whole family came and it took up a row. They were juiced about it. Man, I want that passion from you. I want what that looks like to fill a row from your family or your friends or your neighbor or people at your workplace that you were praying for. God, that you'd move in their lives. Well, next week is a great opportunity to fill a row. And bring your friends and bring your family and bring your neighbors and just fill this place. They're going to hear a gospel message. Man, we hear it every week, but it's always nice to hear a different voice and a new voice and a fresh voice. And just the gift of evangelism is just powerful. So just take a minute and just pray and just ask God to move next week. God, we just come to you as the church, BC. We come to you as a local church, God, begging you for people. Begging you for those who are broken and hurting, for those who are lost. Father, be with Wes as he prepares, guide him and direct him, protect him, put your angels around him, God, surround him. No weapon formed against him and his home team will prosper. God, that you would protect him. God, that he'd have a week to be able to prepare and study and just meditate on you for the word for this place for Sunday. God, that you would draw out every man, woman, and child. God, you draw out the kids. You draw out the husbands and the wives. You draw out the college students, the young adults, the singles. God, you draw them to this place on Sunday to hear the word. And God, that there would be a response, such a response, to hear from you. Bless us next week. Be with Wes. God, today, this morning, in this moment, I got a short time today. God, help me to be very clear what I believe your heart is this morning. Help us to listen. Help us to respond to you in Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Hebrews 6, praise the Lord, fill this place. Hebrews 6 says this, Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul. This hope we have as an anchor. Get the picture, an anchor to the soul. And when the anonymous, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, he chose an anchor as a picture of something that there's so many that would understand that this picture of an anchor that holds a boat in its position. Right? So with this hope we have as the anchor of our soul. Can I ask you, like, what is the anchor of your soul? Like, what is it that holds you in position? What is it that is your rock? Like, my husband, man, my husband's my rock. My husband's my anchor. Man, my wife, man, she is there for me, encourages me, builds me. She's my rock, man. She's my anchor. She would hold me. My dad is my anchor. My dad is my rock, man. My dad is the one who's got me through. He's the one, man. My church is my anchor. My church, man, they have seen me through. Love my church. Love my love. Man, they're my hope, man. They're my anchor. That's my rock. And you can just go down a whole line. You know what? Honestly, it's my job. I've got this killer job right now, man. It's an amazing job. My finances are in a great place. Man, I'm doing well, man. My money, that really is my career. That's my anchor, man. That's what my rock is. But do you realize that every one of those cannot be your anchor? Eventually, your husband is going to disappoint you. Eventually, your wife is going to disappoint you. Eventually, your parents, they're going to disappoint you. Eventually, Believer's Chapel is going to disappoint you. And eventually, your job is going to disappoint you. So what happens? Come on, get it. What happens when these things that we've said, man, this is, man, listen, I want to be the head of the house for my wife. I want to be that one that's going to be there to lift her up when she's down. I want to be the one to carry our family on her back when times get tough, no question about it. The wife says, man, I want to be that honorable wife and bring dignity to my home. I want to be that woman that understands what it is to respect and honor my man and get him through. I want to be the parent that just, man, that we would be the rock for our kids, that they would be able to, yes, we want that. Yes, trust me, Believer's Chapel wants to be that church that never disappoints. That's just not reality. Because we're all a bunch of people with broken souls. And the word soul here, what does soul mean? Like there's all different theology, all different scholars, all the best theologians. It's tough to just nail and pinpoint. Well, what actually is the soul? I mean, we have the heart, which isn't, in Scripture, is not the beating piece. It means the inner person. Okay, well, what does soul mean? You got to identify this. If we're talking about the anchor of our soul, well, Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So could possibly the soul mean all that is within me? The inner person plus that which is deeper. So honestly, can I ask you, what is the anchor to all that is within you? What is that peace? The Bible is very clear here. It says this, a hope that we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. I love this. This is referencing Jesus Christ as the anchor of our soul. Our hope is Christ. And in our hope as Jesus Christ as our anchor, that he is the anchor to all that is within me. Yes, there's a point that we rely upon our husband and our wife. We rely upon our parents. We rely upon the local church. We rely upon our finances to a peace, absolutely, for sure. But the anchor that holds, that cannot fail, is not me as a pastor, is not me as a husband, is not me as a dad, is not my job. At times, they all can fail because we're all broken souls. But that which is the anchor to our soul is that which is sure. That means safe. That means secure. That means certain. And that which is steadfast, which means will not be moved. Immovable object. And that is talking about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That he alone is the anchor to our soul. So what happens? What happens when you come close to tragedy in your life? What happens when you're this close to every man for himself in your marriage? You're this close to every man for yourself, for church. You're this close to every man for yourself and your finances. You're this close to every man for yourself and your family. You're about this close to ditch. Because you got to understand something. This book, Hebrews, was written by an author that we don't know, but he understood the Hebrews were a group of Jewish believers who went through fierce, please hear this man, fierce persecution. They went through times where if they came to say yes to Jesus Christ, they came to a place to possibly lose their lives. Thrown into a game with the lions to see the Christians be shredded apart. That was part of their fate as a believer for the Hebrews. They would see their family members begin to leave and say, we want nothing to do with you. We believe in the law. We believe in our traditions. We believe that you're crazy. We believe that you're barking up the wrong tree. And you would see family members begin to ditch. You begin to see wives ditch. They'd begin to see husbands ditch. If you go into a deep study of Hebrews and the purpose for this book, it was because there was such fierce persecution of the Hebrew believers. They came to this place and said, well, what if? What if it's not real? What if we have to stick to our tradition? What if the law still takes place? And you see right in the middle of this book, there's 13 chapters. This is chapter 6. You see right in the about the middle of this book where the Hebrew writer says, Jesus is the anchor to your soul. You might be this close to quitting, this close to giving up, this close to tragedy, this close to every man for himself. You come to this place to say, man, what honestly have I put my dependence in? Man, great story, funny story in regards to the very beginning of my marriage with my amazing bride, Renee Obergfell, who is my bride for life, most amazing woman, in my opinion, on the whole planet. And it was, at this moment, she wasn't thinking I was the greatest man on the whole planet because it was the very beginning of our marriage. Matter of fact, it was about the fifth day of our marriage. And we're on our honeymoon in Cancun. Unbelievable, beautiful, incredible. And we're on our and I'm thinking, hey, honey, let's do an excursion. Like, this is great. Let's, I love the sea. I love to snorkel. And she's like, not, you know, we can do this. And it's, you know, it's like a jet ski. So it's a jet ski excursion. We're on the jet ski. And I'm thinking, sweet, jet ski, let's go. And it wasn't really like the jet ski that you see today. It was the body of a jet ski, but it had this outboard motor with a huge propeller and this big thing. And I'm like, all right, we can work with this, right? And there's a weight limit, and I'm about 180 pounds. My wife is 95 pounds at this, you know, incredible. And just she's just holding on, and we're like, look straight ahead. Okay, hold on. No, I'm just kidding. 95, honey, you're still 95, baby, and amen. Let's just preach, shall we? Come on. I think that's a really good idea right now. I'm going to come over to this side, okay? Amen. Woo! All right. Go Steelers. Hold on. Let me recover here. Anyways, so we're like, hey, let's do this. Come on. She's on board. She's with me. So we go, and we're looking at this machine, and like, not what I thought was a jet ski, but it'll work. So we get on, and she's behind me, and we're cruising, right? And all of a sudden, we're in the middle of the ocean, and all of a sudden, these huge, huge ships drive by with big waves. And I'm like, I'm looking at the wave going, this is a ramp. And Renee's looking at this wave going, this is death. Like, and I'm like, this is jet ski, honey, hold on. And it's great because, you know, 5 days into marriage, right? And I would go faster, and she'd hold on tighter. I'm like, oh, this works, man, come on. Like, she's just squeezing me, and I love it when she's squeezing me. So I'll go faster and not thinking, you know, listen, I have a kayak. I am a sailor. Like, I know sailing. I know the ocean blue. I've got a kayak, right? And so I'm like, let's hit this wave. And we hit the wave. And, like, an outboard motor's not supposed to go under the water. Who'd have thought, right? So, you know, we're just going, and we're hitting the wave. And she's just like, why did I marry you? You're going to kill me 5 days into this. And I'm just like, it's okay, honey, hold on. Let's go. And she's squeezing me. And you know, when you're going over the waves, it came to a point where it's almost every man for himself. I'm like, swim, honey, let's go. Come on. And I wouldn't do that. Come on. I wouldn't really push her off the thing. Anyways, that's a true story. She was just like, what was that? You almost killed me 5 days in. It was almost tragedy. And I'm like, I got this, honey. I was a lifeguard. We'll be all right. You know, I just, But honestly, funny story, but what happens on when you're this close to tragedy and you're really, really close to every man for yourself and you're really at a point where you're maybe like the Hebrew believers and you've come to this place to say, what is the anchor of my soul? What have I put my hope in? Because when you really understand, man, sometimes we put our hope really in the wrong place. Not even wrong motive, not even wrong intent. I want my wife to put her hope in me and to trust me and rely on me to get us through. I want to be able to trust Renee that I'm going to rely on her and her honor and her respect for me to get me through. Of course you want your kids to grow up in a home, to honor and respect it. They know that dad and mom, they're going to get us through and it's going to be good. But there's a point where even you come to a place in church to say, man, I love this church and it's just an amazing place. But church, I'm telling you, there will be people in here, even myself, that are at times unfortunately going to disappoint you. And you come to a place to say, man, where is that anchor that I'm supposed to hold on to, that's supposed to hold on to me? The Bible says that Jesus is the anchor of our soul, that he is sure and he is steadfast. And isn't it amazing at times, turn over to Matthew 8. We got to cruise through this. Matthew 8 says this. It's an amazing story. I love these stories about the sea. And it just reading this, it just got me thinking about the honeymoon and just what we did on that crazy. I've never put her in danger since. She's like, yes, you have. Anyways, Matthew 8, you see where Jesus, because I think at times we look to Jesus and say, can you just get me out of this? I'm looking to you as the anchor of my soul, and I'd love it if you just got me out of this. And when you really understand what an anchor does, an anchor is to hold your position. And an amazing reference that in Hebrews, when you really are going through a difficult time, and these Hebrews were at the end of their rope, man, they were at a place just honestly to say, I'm about 1 foot out. Right in the middle of this book, it says, no, wait. He's the anchor to your soul. And an anchor actually puts you in a position to hold your position, not take you out of the position. When the boat's in a storm, you put down anchor, and what happens is the wind and the waves, it causes you to face the wind. The wind's blowing, and when you're properly anchored, you're looking at the face of the storm and you're caused to face the storm. And Jesus says, I'm that anchor. It's an amazing story, because I think there's times, church, I think there's times that you're like, Jesus, do you see what's happening all around? Amazing example when you've got these disciples who are fishermen. And they're in a boat with Jesus, and there's a lot of boats around. The whole crew was going over in several boats. And the Bible says that this fierce gale of wind just appeared and came upon the sea. Now remember, this is the same sea that these fishermen, this was the road, man. This is where they fished. This was their everyday program. This was day in and day out business for the fishermen. When the Bible says that this fierce gale of wind showed up, the literal meaning is the sea began to shake. I don't even know what that means. But when you study this particular storm, when you study this particular wind, that the waves that were crashing against the boat, so much so that the boat began to fill up with waves, that the sea just began to shake. That the fishermen, they're in this place. Could you imagine this boat that is in absolute, complete chaos? And they're looking at a place going, this is it. We're one step from the end. They're at this place in the boat going, every man for themselves. You've got stuff flying all over the place, man. You've got whatever's on this boat just going back and forth. And where's Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus is sleeping in the stern on a cushion. Well, isn't that cute? And you got to understand, man, the sea is just erupted and it is shaking and there's wind and there's storm and there's lightning and there's thunder and it's just chaos and stuff is everywhere. And these fishermen that do this every single day, every man for himself, and they go down and say, well, where's Jesus? He's asleep. We'll wake him up. And I love this. Look what this says. It says this. And when Jesus got in the boat, his disciples followed him. Verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm. That means the sea began to shake, so that the boat was being covered with waves, and Jesus himself was asleep. Church, what does it look like at times when the waves just keeps coming, and the waves just keep coming, and the waves just keep coming, and you have a little break, and the wave just hits again? And Jesus was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us! Save us, Lord, for we are perishing." And you got to understand, man, in the midst of a crazy storm, they're yelling at Jesus, "Wake up, wake up, save us." Mark's version of this in Mark 4, it says, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" The Bible says here in Matthew 8 that Jesus just stayed laying down. And the craziness as the storm is going on, he yells back, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. "Yeah, but Jesus, I'm scared." Don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? Look around. The boat is filling up with water. The sea is quaking. It is shaking. We haven't seen this before. What do you mean, why are we afraid? That was Jesus' question. Why are you afraid? Really? It's the same reason why you're yelling. But come on, isn't it true? There's times that we are just so scared. That we are just so scared. "Jesus, I'm scared. I'm at the end. I'm right there. I'm 1 inch away from every man for himself." And Jesus could just look at you and say, "Why are you afraid?" "Because I'm scared, Jesus. Look at this marriage. Look at this financial report. Look at God. Listen, I was just doing what I always do. I was just in path." These fishermen, you got to get a church. They were just doing what they always did. They were in the same spot that they've been. Many times you're in the same spot. You go in day in and day out and you do your thing. And all of a sudden the doctor report comes. Cancer, disease. Man, we haven't seen this one before. "I'm scared." Really? Jesus, really? Why are you afraid? Come to place you just to hand and to help. Doing what you do. All of a sudden a great storm shows up. And your foundation just begins to shake. "Jesus, I'm scared." Says that Jesus then gets up and says, "Hush, be still." Waves stop, sea stop shaking. An amazing peace, "Be still." When the Bible says that the sea was shaking and he says, "Be still," rain stops, lightning stops, thunder stops, yells become a whisper. Church, honestly, I think that there's a time when we'd be like, "Jesus, can't you just take me out of this? Can't I just be freed from this thing? Can't you just take me out of this?" Wouldn't it be amazing if we just had a Jesus say, "Jesus, just take me out. Take me out of this." But no. When you understand that the anchor holds. The anchor causes you to face a storm. The anchor causes you to walk into marriage, to be consistent. The anchor causes you to walk into that report and to hold your position. When the Bible says that Jesus is the anchor to your soul. Jesus is a sure and steadfast foundation for you, that he is safe and he is secure and he is certain and he is trustworthy and he is immovable, and we can put our confidence in him. And Jesus say, no, Sean, hold. "Yeah, but Jesus, I'm scared." Fine, hold. Jesus, can't you get me out of this? Not yet. Hold. Because I'm the anchor, and the anchor holds its position in the storm. You just come to this place to say, I'll hold. Because I trust that you are the anchor of all that is within me. And when all that is within me is in chaos, Lord, you are my anchor. Please don't miss this. The anchor holds the boat in position, church. You know, we're told, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. And that is fine. But in reality, when you see in this amazing, incredible picture to the Hebrew church, the anchor holds you in place. And you come to this place and say, man, all that is within me is in chaos. I was just doing what I've always done. And then Jesus says, hold. Hold. Amazing. In those seasons of life when the storm does stop and things get back to normal and you come to this place where you can whisper again and you don't have to yell because of all the chaos. You see, the disciples, these fishermen, the Bible says that they were in absolute awe of who he is. That they were filled with a fear, not a fear like trying to stay away, but a fear of this trembling reverence of the great I am. Just bow your heads just for a minute and close this out. Man, we're late. As you'd say, man, even just this month, this year, this week, and all that is within me is just chaos. I got a report this week, or this took place, or that, or the hope that is within us, the anchor of our soul, that Jesus is our rock. An anchor does its best work unseen. You know that? The anchor does its best work underneath all of it. Holds the position. Sometimes maybe you've even been on a boat and you're thinking, man, I was on a boat and the wind started picking up and we did lay down anchor, but the anchor couldn't hold. The boat kept drifting. Can I tell you, Jesus is the anchor that absolutely is strong enough and big enough and sure enough and steadfast enough to hold your position no matter what storm you're in, no matter where you're at, no matter what is being shaken underneath you right now. Jesus is the anchor who can hold. But I want to get out. Hold. But can't you just come release me? Hold. So that there's a moment in release that we can just be absolutely amazed in awe and wonder. Say, who is this? He is the anchor. All that's within me. We just close this thing out real quick. This moment right here, can you say, God, it's not what I've been holding on to. I've made this the anchor of my soul, and I made this the anchor of my soul, and I've made this the anchor of my soul, and I've tried to rely way too much on this. I've tried to rely way too much on that. I've tried to rely way too much, and I just haven't come to the place to say, Jesus, it's you. You're the anchor of my soul, and my hope. My hope is in you. In this moment, I put my hope in you. Can you just say that, man? In this moment, I put my hope in you, and you are the anchor of my soul, and I will hold my position because I'm in you. In Jesus' name. First, thank you for sticking with me this morning longer than we normally go, but man, and I love you. I praise God that you're part of this community. We have so much happening for you to get involved Man, thank you so much. I love this church. I love what God's doing here. Thank you for being here. We're not a perfect church. We are going to disappoint you. Your husband's going to disappoint you. Your wife is going to disappoint you. Your parents are going to disappoint you. It's just, it's the way of life, church. Man, we are called to love one another. And walking away, say, Jesus is our anchor. And the anchor holds. Even when I can't hold on to the anchor truly it holds. So beautiful.